Man, you're all worshiped up, prayed up. It's really good. Here we go. So, well, listen, I have some things I want to share with you. I love these passages of scripture I'm going to share this morning. And I love what God does. He does so many things at the same time, working on us and then working on the world. Isn't that great? So, are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt. Here we go, people. All right. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, some of the most noted scriptures that you know in our life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Stop and celebrate. That's so good. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Man, you could build your life in that one scripture right there, couldn't we? Just park it right there. It's so true. I remember getting saved, and when I said the words, Jesus came into my life, I never felt such refreshing and cleansing than in my whole life. It was permanently, I can still tap that feeling. It's amazing. So just refreshing, the peace that went into my soul. So that's not in the scriptures, but it's my testimony. Now, all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow, what a great message and mission. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. So he's given us some message to give to people, commissioning. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's powerful. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Wow. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. What a passage of scripture. You could park it here for the rest of your life and not do bad at all. Seriously. How many know this is true? So we're this new creation, totally different. Now we're the righteousness of God in Christ, which verse 17 and verse 21 tells us, and that God is not holding our sin against us. One of the great revelations in the last 20 years is that the love of God, the Father of God, is not crushing us with a clipboard saying all the things you've done wrong, but it's inviting us into his home and into our living room, and love and life is happening to us. Come on, amen? Pretty weak, amen, you know, so all right. Like, oh, yes, okay. So, and then on top of that, he's reconciled the world to himself, not holding men's sins against them, which is great. So he's got a highway, pathway into their hearts because he's looking beyond their sin, beyond their trespasses like he's done for us, and he's reaching out to the world and drawing them into himself. So it's with his heart. And then he's given us an ambassadorship, which if anybody knows ambassadorships or what that is legally, it's that if you have an embassy, you're on foreign soil. If you're the embassy of the United States on foreign soil, that soil, the embassy, is considered American soil, not foreign soil. And it can run by the statutes and commands and laws of our country in that place. And so we're able to represent and hold ground in that place. It's a concession that that country gives to us, but it's legally ours. And how many know that as an ambassador, you have the authority, the power to represent the kingdom of God, the values of God, the statutes and commands of God. Even if your life isn't totally paralleling them, you still represent, you're the representative on the earth for that kingdom, correct? And if you extend your heart and hand and say, yes, it's yes. No, it's no. It goes beyond you. It's something bigger than you. How am I doing? Am I talking too slow for you? Just want to make sure you're paying attention here. This is powerful. So this is powerful. This is your everyday while you're eating your breakfast. You're an ambassador. Seriously. You're munching on Fruit Loops and you have no idea the power you have. Don't be squinting at me, Brian. Seriously. All right, so some people think you should eat raw meat when you're that powerful, but no, those Fruit Loops are fine. Okay. So then you got this ambassadorship, and then what I love about this, if you read the translation from the Passion Translation, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, because we who did not know righteousness could become righteousness. I love that. We didn't know righteousness, and he didn't know sin, but we traded so that we could become his righteousness. That's amazing. That's powerful. In the scripture, as we unfold it, there's so many important parts that I just want to show you, kind of breaking it down. And it's from my heart that I want to share with you because we're in a broken world. So in this now, we are brand new and we're appropriating that brand newness on our life. What do you mean? We're right with God, but we don't feel right sometimes. We still have our old ways. So we're appropriating that truth and bringing it into us. Our new foundation is God is not mad at us or angry with us. And we realize that. So when we feel there's an ought there, we can take that ought and set it aside and say, God, I know you love me. Even though I'm not perfect, you love me. That's foundational. Not that you don't like me and I'm hoping you like me. I know you love me. And that's important to shift in the cosmos now for our lives. And so I'm walking that out. As I'm becoming righteous, I'm living a chaste life, toward God, which we'll explain to in verse 14 in a second. So I'm chasing, I'm disciplining my life, I'm letting go of the things and that bug me, not out of the dominating power of God, but out of the love that comes, bubbles up inside in my hunger for him. Agreed? Last Wednesday night, I was sharing a couple things that draw us to God while you're sitting here this morning. Is your Vinny said this, I think he said it, at least the first service, that Ecclesiastes says that he put eternity in men's hearts, eternity in men's hearts. In other words, the hope that something's real, that something bigger than ourselves, that love does overcome, that there is truth, and it does separate right and wrong. And we know these things. And what's even greater than that, if you're sitting here and are saved by God, then you know those eternal truths, that eternity lives not in a system of beliefs or cause or any of those things or religious plans, but it lives inside of a person that we met. We encountered Jesus or the Father at the same time. And if you know anything about scriptures, you know if you meet Jesus, you meet the Father, you meet the Holy Spirit. How many know that? That would take a whole other 3 hours to unpack, but it is true. And isn't that what he said to his friends? If you see me, you've seen the Father. So now we know all of this is embraced and filled up with a person who walks right into your life, extending grace. He's almost better than his word, but he is his word. But for my working purposes, he's better than that. Because with it comes more than words. It comes a presence, a power, a fathering, a lifting, a caring, a sacrificing that comes into my life that I am undeserved for. Then we just pray that, worship that, and it comes into my life and changes me. So I'm living this life now, chased before the Lord, but at the same time, as I'm becoming righteous, now I have to extend grace to other people, because it says right here in verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So what does that mean, John? Here's the difficulty and here's the challenge. Oh, we know it, but it's hard to live it. So when people are unrighteous toward us, we don't worry about that. We go around that. We don't hold their unrighteousness against them. Even though we're working hard to be... We're working hard to appropriate that righteousness because out of love toward God, and we're growing and stronger and getting disciplined and growing in status and letting go of those things. As hard as we work at that, when we're offended, when unrighteousness comes toward us, we don't count that. We look beyond that to other people's lives. And therefore, becoming a representative of God, the bigger part of God, the generosity of God, extending to those around us. And the very working of Christ in our life, learning to forgive ourselves as God has forgiven us, love ourselves as God has loved us, love God, then expands larger that we're able to love those around us, even though they're putridly unrighteous. Why am I saying this? Because I think we're in this broken world, and I don't know, to be honest with you, pastorally, if it's going to get better. We're in a broken world. We'll see pockets of breakthrough, and the kingdom will grow, absolutely. And we all say and sing, the darker it gets, the lighter we get, and the better opportunity. But living it is a different deal. Because living it is, as chaste as I am to God, I'm going to extend generosity to those around us. I'm not denying their unrighteousness, and I'm not endorsing it, but I'm accepting what there are and reaching behind that. So don't look at my acceptance as endorsement. Does that make sense? I'm willing to stand for the word of God. That's what fascinates me about Jesus. How did he bring the measure of the word up to Nicodemus, except still extend an olive branch? Like, Nicodemus, come on. Do you know what I mean? How did he tell the woman who's caught in adultery, which is the weirdest story in the whole Bible? What did they do? Wait outside the door and jump in and grab her? It's so stupid. Do you know what I mean? Don't let your mind go too far. You know what I mean? It's so weird. I mean, they had to be weirder than she was. At least she was on the track to be who she was. They're like totally conflicted. Do you know what I mean? Like, instead of rescuing, be heartbroken over, they just want to get her. You know, it's like, really? How weird was that situation? Do you know what I mean? Anyway, bringing her, and he doesn't hold it to her. He extends, his love goes right beyond her. Yet he lifts her up at the same time. Go and sin no more. Like, no, go and sin more. It was more like, come on. That's how God is with us. And this is what he's called us to do, but this is not so easy to do every day. I love what Martin said. I mean, a few of the things that were said the last couple weeks, I just want to repeat them because I think they're worth repeating. So many things Charles said 2 weeks ago were just amazing sound bites. But Martin just saying last week, in all his And all his success and all his grandeur, he broke it down to, isn't it really just about taking care of one another and loving one another? I'm paraphrasing. Didn't he say that on stage? I mean, there is a mountain of information behind that, of all the success and all the empire of thousands and 60 and 100. We've seen him perform in a crowd of 100,000 people, and they're raising their hands and following him. But really, the truth is, he's just doing what God called him to do, one day at a time, one person at a time. And he discovered the truth that no matter what God sent him to or what success he had, is he doing the things that God called him to do? It's one of the questions we ask ourselves here as a staff. If we get everything we want, will we still be doing the things that called us to do? Or will that success deform us or press us out of measure? Will we listen to the voices that say we're so amazing? We're really not, but we're just following Christ and we're amazing in him. I thought that was one wonderful, you know, people who've gone through a lot, when they say something like that, it's simple and it's powerful. That was amazing. Charles said the other thing I thought was really powerful, and he's usually not striking hard, but this one just struck my heart. The wrath of God is released like this. God will just let you alone to do what you want to do, and he'll leave you. Did anybody catch that 2 weeks ago? I was like stunned at that comment. Like, oh, God, don't go. You make me crazy, but I like that you make me crazy. I mean, in that sense, like he invades my life and he pushes and he wants us and he reminds us and he comes into our conscience. How many know that's so true? Come on. Can you imagine not having that in your life and left to your own ways, to downward spiral? Take a look at the first chapter in Romans. That's what they did. They left themselves to become reprobates or their own end, not worshiping the creator, but the creation. So he left them alone. That's horrid, if you ask me. One more thing I'll just throw in there I thought was really interesting, and it's not a political deal, but I thought Mike Pence saying, I wonder if people, it'd be much better if people spent more time on their knees than Twitter. Smack me upside the head. Like, how many times do I reach for my phone? Now, I'm not a Twitter witter, whatever it is, but, you know, so. And I live vicariously through Pat's accounts because I don't get on my own, but still, every time you pick up that phone, I was like, I tell you something, it just jerked me around. Like, man, I hope I'm spending more time on my knees. That communication is going to be a lot better than the other communication, don't you think? And be a lot more effective. We'll see this week, won't we, folks? On your lives, but seriously. Anyway, good. All right. All right, so we had these two assignments, kind of like our running toward God. And the one scripture here, back up a little bit, which I really love. Actually, back up a little bit more in the beginning of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 3. It says, with the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. And then it says, since we have this ministry, we receive mercy, we shouldn't lose heart. So we know, so what's going on? We have all this liberty, but this liberty is going to be challenged with the world around us. This broken world that Jesus says in chapter 16 of John, verse 33, you, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that great? It's great that the end is on that, but the beginning part's pretty tough. So we're cast, here's the die is set in Second Corinthians chapter 5, that we are now the righteous tossed into a broken world. And now we have to learn how to redo this. How do we rescue this world as we've been rescued? The first part, verse 14, says the love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. The love that comes into us, now we're not performing out of performance, but we're growing out of love for God. That love that has sown, changed our life now, is constricting, constraining, driving, pushing, counseling, encouraging us, coaching us the way to live our lives. How many know that's true? Three things that really help us in this way, I just want to submit to you. One's conviction, the second one's repentance, and the third one is forgiveness. I just want to show you, these are not bad words in the kingdom. They are gifts that are handed to us by God to walk a holy or chaste or righteous life, that in the doing of each one, we become bigger, stronger, more less of ourselves, and more about others. How does this happen? Conviction. And we know that then John 8, John 16, 8, which is a great chapter twice this week in John 16, 33 and 38, 16, 33 and 16, 8. It says the Holy Spirit will come, it's expedient that it does, so that it can convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So these are gifts. So that gift comes into us in our lives to show, no, 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 don't do that. And yes, 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 do this in righteousness. And there will be a reward or a comeuppance or accountability about that somewhere in our life, right? Thank God he puts us in it. This is God moving in our life in the form of the Holy Spirit, of the breath of the Spirit that lives now inside of us as now we are the temple of God. And that temple is amplified when all the temples come together in this temple, right? How are we doing? So conviction is this wonderful thing that says you are better than that. Condemnation is this terrible thing that says that you will never amount to anything and you're acting just like you always will be. But God's not of that of condemnation. He's of conviction. You're living way below your pay grade. You're better than that. That's how Jesus has that ability to say to Nicodemus or to the woman at the well or to the woman caught in adultery or to Nathan under the tree, there's more and you are a part of that more and what you're doing isn't enough. Let's go. Those are my paraphrase. How am I doing? So when God talks to you about it like that, it's good to really listen to it because the more you listen to it, the more the better you get at hearing at it because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Amen? So that conviction is a gift in your life that says, come on, let's go. We can do better. You're made to be better. If you're ever a parent, you know this because you correct your kids to the positive or to the potential in their life. Not you don't put them down for who they aren't. How many a parent in this place are parents, right? Come on, put your hands up. What are you ashamed of? Seriously, get them up. Let's go. Seriously. This becomes your life. This is what's so nice about being grandparents because they do all the work and you get to like add a little bit to it. It's so amazing because you're not spending all your time correcting, you know? David told me the other day, I spent the whole day correcting. Like, that's the way it is. But it's the way and that you're trying because love is constraining you and moving you to help pull out that person to another place. That's what conviction is all about. And it's a gift that we need to hold on to. Got it? Yeah. Repentance is another thing. It's not bad at all. It's wonderful. We pray constantly every week for the gift of repentance to be in this house. What is that? It's the sweet surrender to God that is where the life we're living that we recognize and let the kingdom come and filter on that life, recognizing what's not of God and letting it go and surrendering. So many parts to repentance that are good, but the real repentance is really good. It's first is admission. I admit, okay? Admitting is great. It says, you're right. But it really doesn't touch me, but I do recognize you're right, okay? Samuel goes to David about Uriah, and he says, you're right. But it took a little time for it to penetrate, didn't it? Then you go to confession. Okay, I'm wrong. All right? I agree you're right. I'm wrong. But still, the transformation happens until you have repentance. Repentance is, God, I see your heart in this situation. I see your kingdom and the rule of you, how humility, going to the cross, all the, whatever it is in the kingdom, I see your way. And so now I am swallowed up in your way and my heart becomes parallel to yours. And now I want to do it your way. And whatever it takes to make it right, I want to do it. If I have to sacrifice, expend myself, change the way I am, I'm doing it because it's the way you are. How about that? Well, look, I'll take any level of this we go along because at least leads to the next level. Admitting, start. Confessing, second. But repentance is what happens when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost on Acts 2, and they said to them, and there it says, they were cut to the heart. And the Amplified says they understood then what they had done to Jesus. So the revelation of who Jesus is stepped into their understanding and they were brokenhearted and regretful, but at the same time as God does, hopeful of change and willing to cast themselves into that hopefulness. Not at the end saying, we're just destroyed. It's like, but what can we do? Obviously there had to be something they even knew innately that there's something to do. And so he said, repent. And they fell on their hearts and 3,000 were added that day. Can you imagine the atmosphere that you walked into that? Men came awakened to the hope and the realization of who they aren't and were willing to surrender to who they could be all in a moment, in a second that happened in that time. Just by the words that were carried by someone who had been there and was there, Peter. The amount of love, the amount of restoration, the amount of salvation that was going through Peter's very veins, mind, heart, and spoken with a group of men who were all in one accord that God fell on in that moment. It wasn't just to be held by them. It was spread immediately, uncapped, unstoppable in that group of people and what happened, that raw and that honestly. If we would be like that in our life, walking toward God in conviction and in repentance, then moving to forgiveness, man, that's this nuclear power in the kingdom. God, forgiving. Forgiving is not so easy. It's an act of your will that feelings follow later on. It's a pursuit of God and seeing things as he sees them. And it's a turning of the situation. It's going beyond. It's almost like a river. Forgiveness can be like a river that goes around a massive stone. It's unable. You can't withhold the river, but it goes around those obstacles. We tap into that love of God, and we, even though we hate that person's in front of us or hate what they've done to us, we keep pursuing, God, show me your point of view for them, and take me outside my injury and take me outside my offense and tell me around them so I can see it. And when you get around their issues, wow, stories I have of this in my own personal life. My ugly neighbor, Mr. Wolf. I have told you that story. I don't know if I... He was between 80 and 200, and I moved into the neighborhood, and everybody I met, I told him where I lived. You live by Mr. Wolf. I was like, what is this? Like the third person, oh, Mr. Wolf. You know, I said, I'm like, what the heck? Writing me evil notes on my cars that people came to my small group on. Finally hating myself the way I didn't like the way I was responding to Mr. Wolf. Praying one morning in my room at 7 o'clock in the morning. Started to snow. I'm praying. I'm just like, God, change my heart to Mr. Wolf. Got 3-4 inches of snow on the ground. I was up through the morning. I look out. Mr. Wolf is trying to make it down his driveway, trying to back his car out. And my heart just broke for him, changed everything. Went and shoveled his place out and helped him out. Changed Mr. Wolf. He went from like, argh, to, ooh. Can't even start. I can't even finish that whole story. That's ridiculous. Come on, man. You got nuclear weapons in your hand. Conviction, repentance, and forgiveness. And we should be using them every day like we're weeding a garden. Every day like we're weeding a garden. Rather than big things and trying to hold on to our stuff we have and trying to be perfect. Just get over it. He's walking right with you. He is your source. He is our companion. He's designed to walk with us. And it's him who does this. So just get on with it. Learn to wield these things in your life so you're able to extend them to other people's lives. Right? And people say, well, this thing's bugging me. That's the Lord talking to you. He's knocking on your door, your heart. How do you know? Because he does it to me. You know what I mean? Okay. All right, those three things. Now, the other side is we're stretching out our heart to people. The three main big ones are love, hope, and faith, right? Love of God, we know Mark 12 tells us in 30 and 31, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14 puts them both together by Paul's words in the very same thing. The whole law is fulfilled by loving your neighbor as yourself. Inferring that as we're loving them, we're loving God because we're driving ourselves to see God in them. And if we can't appreciate those who we do see, then we can't appreciate God who we don't see. Maybe that would be scripture I just said there, right? How am I doing? So that neighbor who's just bugging you and eating your lunch every day is killing you. He is God all hidden up, all disguised behind that person's life. Can you believe that? Oh, look at your face. I'm working on that, John. You don't know my neighbor or my boss. And the whole way he's driving us to be ambassadors. Come on, represent. Come on, you're bigger than that. That love reaches in and sees, man. And it comes out through genuine affection and genuine acceptance. When you genuinely have affection for people and genuinely accept them without any strings, well, I'm going to make you a Christian. No, I like you, you biker, ignoramus, bean, swear-talking dude. Right, Tom? Where are you, baby? There you go. You just kind of like them, you know? And you love them and you accept them. People know when you love them with strings. They know them if you just love them. Yeah, man. You can't change them anyway, right? What are you going to do? Save them? You can't save them. Your job is to love them. Let God rule through your love into their life, okay? Seriously, you can't change this. We just love them and like them. And then you move to hope. Hope is understanding them, getting their backstory. Everybody's got crazy backstories. It's easy to categorize and prejudice them and put them there. Bring that righteous, they're just not righteous. On the inside. But on the outside, hi, Mrs. Smith, how are you? You know? But on the end, but we gotta get over this. You know what I mean? Like, then you love them and then you have hope for them. Holding on to that hope is so powerful. Come on. You're starting to understand and start to have empathy and compassion toward them. And that begins, that is the hope, is the blueprint of faith that we see now. We're starting to see more of the whole parts of their lives. And then you bring it to faith, and faith is the ability to hold on to somebody's potential for their lives. Come on. Faith is a conviction of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. Did I do that right? All you word people out there, did I get it? Isn't that cool how that little conviction we're got in there? I think it's pretty cool. Anyway, so look, you're holding on to them. That is a powerful thing to hold on to someone's life for them. It's a holy thing. I've preached this lots of times, but in this, that's where your agents almost secretly seeing that person's life more than they see it. And we hold on to that potential, wrapping our heart and love around them, through them, beyond their unrighteousness that's offensive to us. And we wrap around and hold on to things, and they just, no matter what they throw at us, we still hold on to that for them. Did you ever hold on to someone's life, the potential in someone's life, for them and see it come to fruition in their life? Come on, every parent, put your hands up for all the kids you love like crazy. Well, I've seen it happen twice and many times in my own son's life. My own son, Michael, wanted to play D1 soccer. Come on, David, you know that? I remember him meeting him his sophomore year in high school. He was up at his desk and he was really upset. Now, Michael's a powerful, physical young man. Of course, all my boys are great athletes. And if you have 2 hours, I'd sit down, melt your ears about how much I love him, how amazing they are. Watch him run across the field. It's just like nobody can do this stuff. No one can kick goals like them. Of course, they're my kids and I have the mic right now. Too bad. Okay, so. But Michael could play, baby, he could. But he's in a single A soccer team. There's no chance a D1 school's gonna look at him. He had this revelation, and it was a real one at one point, and I caught him up when he was studying, and he was pretty upset about it. I went up to say, I see him, I said, what's up? He said, Dad, I'm never gonna play D1 soccer. I said, Michael, if God wants you to play D1 soccer, he will. I remember holding that onto him for his life. Because you know how kids are bent. And of course, scripture says the bend of your child is the way they're made. And I tell them, look, not everybody can do this, but if you can do it, be all that you can. Whether it's a musician, and of course, I have a whole story about David being a worship leader when he was going around the moon and God just grabbed him in New York City. That was amazing. Holding on to that every day with him, loving him, no matter what he's doing, and God wrecked him in New York. That was great. So that's another story. But this one's with Michael. So Michael, his senior year, Michael, man, he just could play. But this door opened up his senior year with a guy who played a travel team in Pennsylvania, and he had an injury, and he said, Mike, I want you to take my place on the team. We're going to 2 to 3 different tournaments in the whole country. It's all the schools that are coming. Look, Michael shined. They won both tournaments nationally they went to. Michael was a deciding factor, and the coach from West Point saw him. You're going to be on my team, recruited athlete for D1. Played all 4 years and was captain of the team. I'm not trying to brag about that. I'm just trying to brag about holding on to things for people's lives when they can't hold on to them for themselves. This is important. And if that person's annoying you, then pay attention, all right? Seriously. Or even the ones, absolutely, certainly the ones you love, at least. But we know in this, we've got to love the ones that aren't lovable. That's why they were the agents. God's not mad at you. They know they're messed up. That makes them grouchier. Do you understand that? Didn't you ever get grouchy at your own self for how you're acting? I had a few times the last few weeks where I was like, ooh. Bad day. Bad. I don't think I like myself very much about that today. It was tough to get over, seriously, because I think I'm a pretty good guy usually. You know what I mean? I'm pretty happy. I look in the mirror and go, hey, pretty good. Little extra addition here, but we're okay. You know what I mean? Pat's like, oh, I look terrible. I'm like, what? You're like a knockout. You know what I mean? So anyway. So I had those days, but that's what's so great that God overcomes that. Anyway, where was I? Okay, here we go. All right. Go to Matthew chapter 5 real quickly. I just want to kind of end with this. Gosh. Matthew chapter 5. Don't you know, you read the word, it makes you care. Do you know that? I'm telling you that. You just read your scriptures. You just read it like I say, you're eating your cereal in the morning and just all of a sudden through the day, it's like, I really care about that guy. You know what I mean? Because this word comes in, it's alive and more powerful than a two-edged sword. Dividing between the thoughts and intents of the heart, bone and marrow, man, come on. I have no idea what my heart's saying, but when I read that word, it goes to starts to settle in. And it makes me care about people. That's why we read it, okay? Jesus was it, and he still read it, and he still did it and said it. Like, dude, she's the best. You know, seriously. Okay. verse 38 to 48, what a passage of scripture. You heard me said an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. How many know this scripture? But I say, tell you, to resist the evil person, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn your other to the other one also. Whoever asks you or sues you for your and tries to take away your tunic, turn and give him your tunic. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This is such a cool piece of scripture. And Charles does a masterful job of developing it, showing that positional change when you turn and offer, that you're putting yourself on an equal status. But from my word right here, this word compel, this is so interesting. It's, you know, the other word was, we just read in, and for all you, just take a little second, all you prophetic people, pay attention. The other ones who don't care about, don't worry about this, talk among yourselves. Okay, this is really fun. Galatians, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of God compels us or constrains us, the word compel there. And this one, in Matthew 5:41, the verse is switched right around, 14, 41. Kind of cool. It says compel. This word compel means by privilege to press someone to do something for you. So here the two worlds are colliding right here. The compel of the world, do it because I'm your boss. I have privilege. You must. I'm making you. And the compel of God, the love of God enables me to serve you. And it doesn't change who I am. God, that's amazing. That stuff is awesome. So God is drawing out here is, look, if you get slapped, if you get personally injured, and you will, I'm not prophesying, understand, I'm a faithful person, we live quiet and peaceful lives, but in this world you will have tribulation, there will be injury that comes into you. I'd be not fair not to warn you of that. If we're gonna do this and throw ourselves into a world that this, we're playing for keeps, this is life or death. Is there injury that comes into you? Yes, there will be. So if you get injured, stay open and vulnerable. If you get robbed and have loss in your life, stay the course and don't fight back. That's what he's talking about. Now I know I'm doing my diligence in my own injury and my own, you know, stuff at our house this last year trying to recover. I'm doing my work, but that doesn't mean I'm lashing out at the world and becoming bitter as a result of it. Do you understand? And that's what this thing is. If the world is pressing down and we have positions, you don't, you know those voices that come into you. That word press actually means like the pressing down of all kinds of things at the same time. So it's almost like a clutter of things, but it's pressed and it injures you in all different ways. Does that make sense? So it's not one big stone, but it's multiple things. If you read your life Bible, it says it right there. It's pretty cool. So it presses down. So you're getting, oh, ow, ooh, oh, and that, because it's hitting you in all different ways. But the press is almost suffocating. And you respond with, okay, the love of God, getting underneath and serving, it's like an atom bomb pushing back up and thrusting rockets right beyond underneath it. Does that make sense? So powerful is this part here. God says, the second part there in verse 43, it says, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Now, we always read this like a fantasy story, like, oh yes, oh yes. But wait till it happens to you. Let's see how it goes, all right? But you don't understand, it's that real power that's moving in you and transforming you is, it's only one way to go, and up and out into those people. And so God's going to create a situation while he's working on you to also rescue those around you. So as you're being rescued, you're rescuing you in those. But you have to turn your heart and lean into him and face him. Remember, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the wonderful part. I wish I could just get this into you. But as Ezra, I can't do anything. But as I walk with him, he can do it through me. And he's the one that does it. And so that's what's so amazing. The moment you have victory, it's really about him. He's the one who overcomes the world. That's a present verb tense, that I have overcome the world. I'm overcoming and continue to overcome the world. But he's done it in the cosmos, like rip, done, shift. But he's also doing it through your life now, really. Wow. That's that powerful part. So he says there, therefore be perfect at verse 48, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Really the translation of the message says, grow up and be generous. Generous, okay, not generous like giving you money, although totally believe in that. Take 3 hours and teach on that. But be generous in your heart to others when you are hit, when you have lost, when it's been taken, ripped from, your reputation destroyed. Don't respond in kind. Bring the truth. hold on to that. But the way you do it is in love with those around you, reaching for, finding a place to hook your faith on, your love on, your hope on in their life and see them differently. And even though they're ugly, I'm gonna find that pretty right somewhere in there. Okay, I'm holding on to it because this is where I am, this is my assignment, and that's the way it is. And if I learn to do this here in my family with you, then I'm gonna do it with the people that are really unrighteous, and that's gonna get real bad. But it's gonna get real good too. Come on. Do you got that big ugly person right in front of you in your mind? In your mind? That neighbor, that boss, that friend, that whatever, or whatever has happened in your life. Put it before the Lord and come on, wrap your love around it. God says, look, if you love those who love you, everybody does that. Even the tax collectors, which were probably the scum of the earth back then. But if you greet those who greet you, that's great. Happy days. But it's the ones you that don't, that are bad. That's the ones he's like, come on. This is, you're going to be like me? That's what I do. I come after you, you don't even know me, you don't care about me. And when you throw your block fist up or you get mad at me and swear at me, I'm still coming after you. That's the kind of people we want to be, right? You look so happy about this. Look at your face. Stand up. Man, come on. This is the kingdom of God, seriously. This is what you are standing. Look, this is not something you can't do. You're standing proof that it can be done. Your own life right there, somebody else did it for you. Come on, someone lived for you. Come on. Imagine we did this and put our whole heart took every day. Come on, let's go after this. Can you imagine where we'll be in a year? Where we'll be where God will, the excitement, the craziness, the spending of our life, the sacrifice, the tears, the hurt, the triumph, the love. The God, you just are way bigger than I ever imagined. Come on. You'll grow like you never knew. You'll be bigger, your heart will be wider, you'll love more people long periods of time without being offended, your life will improve, I swear to God. I mean it. It's not this terrible assignment. It's your get to. My get to. I'm good at this on Tuesdays and Fridays, but they're better than no days. I'm working on Wednesday. But I am. How about you? God, he's so good. I'm not holding it on myself. This is not meant just for us. Although it is just for us, but it just can't help but creep out. Amen. Come on. Let's take it to the Lord a little bit this morning, this afternoon. God, how good are you? How amazing. This morning, we just peek into your majesty. What? You're a creator that has made the mountains and the stars and the valleys physically alone. You're brilliant. You're masterful in men's affairs and their hearts. You are noble and righteous. You roll your sleeves up and get into the worst parts of our life. It doesn't change you one bit. Gosh. The way you live gives us hope. Gives us hope. Thank you. Help us. Help us live like you want us to live so that we can love like you want us to love. Help us. You are a great hope. We are glad to be here today. Thankful. Our prayer is, Lord, to have our lives every day. Invade our homes. We pray we surrender to you and stand for you all at the same time. Help us become righteous as you have declared and we know we are. Help us to be sacrificially reaching out to those around us as you lead us and guide us. There's no end to your kingdom, and we get to be a part of it. Help us. Father, thank you. Do the things that really count in life so our life is full of life. We pray. Grab a hand beside you. Come on. Or a shoulder. How appropriately. And stretch out. Don't be by yourself. Well, this is who we get to work this out with. Those purple people to your left. Those purple people. Yeah, right. The left, right, front, and back. God, you're just amazing. We love and we hate this, but we love it. God, work your way into our lives. God, thank you. So we can help bring your love to those around us. God, thank you for grace. Commit this weeks and days ahead. Turn the corner. No matter how dark it gets, we pray to keep the light on, man. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. All right. Well, certainly the altars open up. And thank you very much this morning. So good. Bless you. So good. So good. Bless you, release you. Have a wonderful August Sunday. If you need prayer, there's plenty of people here to pray for you and meet you, pray for healing. God bless you. Thank you.